so today we are in the final and fourth part of a message series called Family Values. And if you've missed any of it, go back and listen in on our podcast or our YouTube channel. We kicked off the series with an incredible message that talked about building a lasting family. And really what we did in that first week is we broke off some generational curses, actually, which was so powerful, and how God can do something new in your generation, in your life, and in your household. And in week two, come on, we talked about marriage, and that it was funny, and it was really, really amazing, and cringe, and probably embarrassing a little ways. But, and then last week, we talked about forgiveness, and really the power of forgiveness. We are a forgiven people, and when you are forgiven, you're able to forgive. So that's what we do. Forgiven people forgive, right? And when we do that, it makes such a huge difference in our relationships, makes a huge difference in our marriages, in our homes, our neighborhood, our work. When we learn to forgive, because we're so forgiven, man, forgiven people forgive. And so today I just want to finish up our series, and we're going to start with one of our theme verses. And this is what we've kind of used to teach out of this series, and it's coming back to Jeremiah 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have a phone with you, if you don't, we have it for this up on the screen for you as well. I encourage you to take your notebook out, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, and I don't want you to miss out on the revelation that God has for you, that you can look back on tomorrow, look back on next week, and you can say, God spoke to me in that moment, and I want to put that into work. I want to exercise what God's doing. So Jeremiah 6 and 16 says it this way. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. And honestly, in this series, this is what we're doing actually right now. Today in this message and for the whole series. And really honestly, a lot of what we're going to continue to do as a church is to stand. See, so many times, I don't know about you, that night when the power was out, I was running every stop sign I could. And every light that was out, I was like, look, no one's around. I know, like Pastor Chris, like, hey, I know I'm still, you know, Lord. He's still working on me, right? And I love it. And but this little, so what you know, stand at the crossroads and look. Don't be like PC and just be barreling through intersections when no one's looking, right? And that's what we're doing tonight. And we're going to continue to do that as a church, is to stand and take stock, to stand and take note. Where are we at and where are we going? Because you can't go anywhere if you don't know where you're at. You just drive around in circles, right? And we recognize this as a crossroads moment in this season that we're in. And I think all of us feel that actually in our culture as well, is that we've been at multiple crossroads over the last decade, let alone this last year. An election coming up next year for us as Canadians, and one that just passed for our fellow friends and brothers and sisters south of us. And we stand at crossroads, and what are we doing? We're looking. God, what are you doing? God, what are you saying? Is it safe to go? Yeah, you know what I mean? It's a crossroad in our lives and in our nation. And at every turn, it's like, okay, there's options. We can go this way or we can go that way. And the Bible tells us these moments will come. They're a crossroad moments. But when we get to one, God's wisdom is that we wouldn't just keep barreling through the intersection. We just wouldn't keep going. We wouldn't stop and ask a couple questions, but that we would actually just stop. We would stand and evaluate and reflect and inspect, and that we would actually look up from our iPhones or look up from our lives and look up from the noise of our culture and say, God, what are you trying to show me? What is the revelation that you have for me in this moment? What is it for my family? What's the word of the year for my family? What's the word for my church this year, God? Where are you taking us, God? What are we doing? God, where? Sometimes we don't really even take the time to ask God what he has in store for us or what our next steps are, but that we would look, and that it is easier said than done for our generation, because we like, you know, we just go, and stop through Starbucks, drive through, we got a double of, no, that's not Starbucks, that's Tim Hortons. Get something anyways, right? We're just going, and we fast food everyone, skip the dishes and all that kind of fun. And I love those things. Those are great amenities that we have. You know, the internet and all this fun stuff, but we just on the go. We ain't stopping. We just are motoring. And none of us like to pull over to the side of the road. And here's how I know that is, I mean, even in our cars, you get into your cars, if you have GPS in your cars, it has to warn us. Do not use your GPS while you are driving, right? You know, we try to put our GPS coordinates in our while we're driving or on our phones. And when your car says, don't do that, that's not a good idea. Mr. Policeman, he sees you using your phone and driving, he's going to pull you over for sure, and you're going to be on the side of the road for a ride, right? And we could just pull over, and we can actually enter in the coordinates in a safe way if we'll just take that moment to do so. And so this is that moment. God says, if you'll stand and look, if you'll ask me, you're actually going to find the right path. And I'm praying that encouragement over this church and over you today is that you and I would recognize that we have this unique opportunity Even though this moment is important, come on, somebody, we have an opportunity to find the ancient pathways. We can find the good way. And this may sound weird or different or difficult. And, you know, I thought about this, you know, ancient paths, old ways in our world today, especially outside of the church. People would say that, man, that kind of sounds weird. Why would you want old school? Why would you want ancient pathways? Like, why would we want that? And how many of you might agree that ancient pathways might seem a little bit difficult or a little bit like, hey, we're a little bit postmodern now, Chris. Like, come on, let's. Why do we want the old way? Why do we want the past? You know, it's because maybe some of us want normal, but I actually don't want normal anymore. Because normal's not working for most people, actually. Normal in my spiritual life, normal in my marriage, normal in my raising my kids, normal in the way I do my finances, the normal in the way I do churching. That, I don't want to be normal. I've seen what normal does in our world, and normal actually is not helpful in a lot of cases, in a lot of ways. And I'm okay with being weird. I don't know about you, but I am. And you probably know that about me if you've known me for more than a day. In fact, maybe the greatest compliment someone can give you this week is you're really weird. And you're like, thank you. Like, that's the best compliment you've given me. I'm not normal. I'm not, actually. I'm an alien in this world. God called me out of normal. Right? Because God's way is just different. But it's good. Everybody say good. God's way is good. It's a good way, and it's ancient, and it feels different, and it feels weird and awkward in today's culture, but it's a good way. And what I want to do is walk in this good way, to walk in that. And oh my goodness, this is a promise. And I want to soak in this promise that we will receive rest for my soul. Anybody in this room ever need some rest for your soul? Like, your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. Man, how many of you have, hey, your thoughts are going like a mile a minute. You're like, ah, can't stop thinking about this and that. The bill is going to be paid. Whatever it might be, right? Or maybe your emotions have been out of whack. You feel a lot of anxiety and depression and anger and frustration. And emotions are good. It's not that they're bad, but they don't have to lead the cart per se, right? They're not driving the car. They're informing me about something. So I want to soak in this promise that I actually will receive rest for my soul. And that rest, I mean, you could take a vacation. I love vacations, you know, and you can take some time off. Time off is awesome. But the only way you can actually get rest for your soul is from God. And he is promising that to us. Let's read that again. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And then what do you do? Walk in it. And then you will find rest for your soul. See, we often do this the opposite way. We're like, God, give me the rest for my soul. And we don't actually walk in the obedience that scripture lays out for us. We don't walk in the way that God informs us and gives us, instructs us. But if we do what he's asked us to do, stand at the crossroads, look, ask for the, do it, walk in it, you will find rest for your soul. And I know many of us, we've experienced a crazy year. Of course, and some are a little bit worried about the future, your future. You know, we all got problems everywhere we look. Like, even our problems have problems, it seems like some days. Our problems are multi-generational. Our problems have had kids, right? And those kids have had problems, right? And those are grand problems, kids' problems. Like, it just keeps feeling it's snowballing when your problem, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes we have to stand at the crossroads and look, stop, ask for the ancient paths. But in this moment, I feel like it's a moment to say, come on, in this, like, don't get weary in well-doing. Because you guys, a lot of people are doing great jobs and raising your kids. A lot of great jobs working a job that God has given you and blessed you. You're stewarding your finance. You're stewarding your relationship. You're doing a great job. Right? But don't get weary. Don't get worried. Because if you do, here's really the warning. You'll be in danger of wandering. See, when you begin to worry, when you can just begin to stress and get anxious, you're at danger of wandering from the pathway because you're like, God, I don't know, God, if you got this. And you do like PC does and just barrel through that intersection instead because you think you got it figured out. And it's like God's just saying, hey, stop. And here's what God said to the prophet Jeremiah. Again, this is a great verse to catch our attention. He says, Jeremiah 18 and 15 says, my people are not so reliable. And this is later on, and actually in the same book of Jeremiah, which we just read. My people are not so reliable, for they have deserted me. They burn incense to worthless idols. So like us sometimes, we're looking to other ways of doing things. And they have stumbled off the ancient highways, and they're walking in muddy pathways. And this is our warning from Scripture. Don't get off the path, because when you do, it's a muddy path. It will grab you just like quicksand grabs you. It'll suck you in. It'll try to pull you in. And here's the truth. Maybe we don't want to go down those muddy paths. But maybe even over the last year in some area of your life, just like many of us in the room, God's grace is still alive for us today. Maybe we've gotten off the path, and maybe we've chosen the wrong things. Maybe we've made some decisions that were just not the right decisions to make, and we end up down the road, and we're like, I wonder what it would have been like if I would have asked God what he wanted in that situation or in that decision. I've gotten off God's path, but I want to give you that good news. Again, God's grace is still alive and well for you today. God's wisdom right now, no matter where you have been, do you know the greatest thing that we could do right now, honestly, is just to give everybody a do-over? God's like, hey, tonight's your night for do-over. Maybe you've had a lot of stuff go on in this year, a lot of decisions that were kind of out of whack. Whatever it might be that you're facing in your life, and God's saying, hey, tonight's your night for a do-over. Tonight's a night for a fresh start for you. Fresh start. I hope that's a word for somebody. So let's, no matter what happened up until this night, we're just going to say, we forget about that, and we're going to look forward. But right now it's a crossover. Stopping. God, what are you saying? I want the ancient paths, God. I want the good ways, and I'm going to walk in them. And we're looking forward, and we all deserve to do so over every now, a do-over every now and again. And it's totally okay to be able to do that, isn't it? How many would like a do-over sometimes? We want a do-over. And let's just say, no matter what happened, we say, you know what, God, that's the past, but I want to learn from it. I can learn from that too, from my mistakes. But from here tonight, God, I'm going forward. I'm moving forward at this crossroads, God. I'm connecting with you. I'm trusting in you. I need you. And so today, where are we going to go today? And this is what I really want us to lean in today, is that that ancient path is so important to us. And that's really what this whole series has been about us finding it in our value systems as a family. But it's not just important for us, because I think oftentimes we should also realize that God has great plans for us. It's not just important for us. God actually has a great plan that he wants to work out in your life. The Bible said God wants to give me hope. God wants to give me a future. God wants to give me purpose and calling, but it's never just about us either. It's not just for me. So today, what I really want to do, honestly, is give us a value for all the values that we've been gaining and that we've been learning over the past couple weeks. There's a value that God wants us to have for our values, because our God is not just a one-generation God. Our God is a generational and multi-generational God. All right, so, and I love Psalm 78, which reestablishes God's heart for us, and that we would find the ancient paths, and then what we would do is we would give those paths to the generations that will follow us. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about thinking generationally, a generational mindset. But let's look at Psalm 78, verses 4. God says this: we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. Now, what's the best thing we can tell the next generation? Because it's not really about your own success or how you got it all figured out. Here's what I think we should do more often. We need to brag on God. Brag on God. Like, we can tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of God, what he's done in my life, and pass it on to them, onto the next generation. The stories about his power and his mighty wonders, so the next generation might know them. Scripture's saying, huge moment right here in this verse. Even the children not yet born, there is no doubt God does define when life begins, even for those children yet to be born, and they in turn will teach their own children. And this is amazing. So each generation can set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. So write this down. This is what we're going to talk about. Thinking generationally. I want to think generationally. It's literally is the value of having a generational mindset. And this is a good one. And this is a big one. This is a value for all of our values, all right? And it kind of starts with recognizing that we are truly in an extraordinary moment generationally in this time, in this place that we're in. But I want to give you just three ideas around this. And here's the first one, that we are a dynamic generation. Write this down. We are a dynamic generation. Our generation is dynamic. It is. It's a big deal. And there's a richness to this generation, but it's very unique, actually. So God is a generational God, and throughout Scripture we see this, and one of the clearest places that this is mentioned many times, but this first mention is in Exodus 3 in verse 15. It says that God lays out this, and he says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, God is laying out this model of three generations deep right now. Now, why does he do this? He does this because God's heart is for the ancient ways never to be broken, the ancient paths to never be broken. God has a multi-generational plan. We're not quite there, but we'll get there. And this is what we would think of generations. This is typically what we think of. We think of a generation, you know, above us, a generation beside us, and of course, a generation below us. And this will be typical. And this is what it looked like. Out of this verse, we have Abraham who lived 175 years. Then we have Isaac who lived 180 years and Jacob 147 years. Like, this is how God sees generations, overlapping generations. I don't know what Jacob did, what he did wrong. I think he stopped off at Taco Bell too much to live a shorter life. I don't know. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But check this out. This is why I wanted you to see this slide. Is there was about a 60-year portion of time where all three were alive at the same time. So that generation to generation can pass on the wondrous deeds of our God. See, this is God's plan throughout time. God is a generational God. God wants us to have a generational mindset, much like he does. He wants us to walk the ancient ways and then pass those ancient ways on to our children and their children and their children's children. But can I just paint a mental picture for you all too? And I think, you know, if you just buckle up just for a moment, I don't know. Here's a picture of our generation. Right now, there are about 104 generations past from Adam to present day. And there's about 42 generations since Jesus to present day. But we have more generations alive right now than ever before. It's not just three generations overlapping anymore. So right now, we have the silent generation. That's those from born from 1928 to 1945. Do we have any of those in the room tonight? 1928 to 1945. Just raise your hand if you've been born between those time frames. I know I think we have one in here, but he's probably out in security. Oh, yes, we do. Yeah, we have a silent generation back here. Make some noise. Come on. Okay, so who's the next one? We've got, how about baby boomers? We have baby boomers 1946 to 1964. Come on, you baby boomers. You like own the church. So who's the baby boomers in this room? 1946 to 1964. Yeah, we got some baby boomers in the room. Love it. Come on, baby boomers. All right, there you are. That's awesome. And then we have the next generation, Generation X. That's 1965 to 1980. Who's born in that time? Gen X. Come on, make some noise, Gen X. Love it. Let's go. And then we have the next generation, the millennials, 1981 to 1996. Yeah, we got some millennials in the room. Oh, yeah, love it. There we go. And I'm a cusper. I was born in 1980, so I'm a Gen X millennial. And just full disclosure, all right? So don't judge me, right? And then we have next generation, Generation Z, 97 to 2009. Who's got some Gen Zs in the house? 97, oh, come on. Yeah, I love it. That's right. Go. Let's go. Gen Z. All right, what else we got? And then we've got Gen A. Gen Alpha, 2010 to 2024. Who's been born since 2010 in this room? They're all upstairs probably. You're born in 2010? Wow, let's go. Gen A, Gen Alpha, on the scene already. Come on, make some noise, friends. We got so many generations in this house. It's beautiful, isn't it? I think it's worth celebrating. Every generation together worshiping God in the house of God. That is a beautiful place. How many places can you go where there's six generations worshiping God together? You hardly even can find places where there's six generations working together. Right, Millie's like, thank God I don't have to work at Tim Hortons anymore. I can leave that for Gen Alpha, right, Millie? That's awesome. So, I mean, you don't even see it in the workplace. But in church, there's something beautiful that God's assembling, has assembled here with six generations in the room. And I think that's worshiping God. And now, why might this be uncomfortable for you, do you think? See, most people have a 2 or 3 bedroom home. And yet here we are with six families crammed into what most people have is a 2 or 3 bedroom home. That would be pretty uncomfortable, right? This is an uncomfortable moment for generations past and generations to come. But I want to turn that a little bit because I believe God wants to turn it, because this is also an extraordinary moment, because look what we get to do. We get to experience like no other generation has experienced, a community that is six generations deep. And yes, it might get uncomfortable some days. It's like, of course, you know, baby boomers, like they own the house and the silent generation. Well, you know, what do? We built an apartment, amazing apartment, because you deserve it, on the back of, or top of the garage for you out back. And Generation X, you guys are still in the basement, you know, trying to wake up the last of the millennials because they're still asleep, you know, after playing Minecraft all night. Not really. But, you know, and then Generation Z, this goes to my house. They just won't stop doom scrolling reels. It's like, whoa, here we go. Gen Z. Yeah. And then Gen A, well, Fortnite is the thing, I think. And that's the chaos that we all get to live in, and this is uncomfortable. And but come on, let's not let the enemy discourage us in this beautiful aspect of being six generations deep. We have such an opportunity if we leverage it. All right? Do you play Fortnite? He's probably like, I don't play Fortnite. He does. Yeah, I love it. I was right on. Good. So it's a very unique moment. And here, and here's the second thing is we're in a diverse generation. So we're in a dynamic generation. What I mean by dynamic is that's six different generations living in one household. And that is dynamic, right? When you have grandma and grandpa and mom and dad and the kids and the grandkids, I mean, that's fourth and some living all in one house. Like I had grandma living with me for a few years and she nearly burnt the house down while she was smoking on oxygen. And I was like, grandma, what are you doing? And then she butts out her cigarette in the potting bed, you know, like, oh, grandma, like little chaos sometimes, right? She's no longer with us, but she was an amazing short little girl and very dynamic. But we're in a diverse generation. I don't know. Each of those six generations, and this is going to be a little bit broad strokes for us, and we already have it up here a little bit for just for some time, but you can really look at the silent boomer and the X generations, and they experienced their, you can put that back, there we go, we're back up there, experienced their unique differences, but pretty much they grew up in the same kind of context that you guys have grown up in the same context in our culture, especially here in North America. But let's look at that slide again, if you can help me with that, Juliet, the one that has life was a slower pace. That's the next one. Let's go back one more. One more. There we are. Life. So for the silent generation, the boomer X generations, boomer X and generations, life was at a slower pace, right? I mean, can I get an amen there? Like, I know some of you are like, oh man, I wish for the old days when we drove 50 kilometers an hour to the grocery store and it was only 3 kilometers away instead of like way up to Costco and there's crazy people everywhere. Life was a slower pace. And we want to talk about the good old days sometimes, and I get it. And it was a little bit slower, but faith, you know, we didn't all have the same faith, but we had the same value of faith. It was a shared value. Does that make sense? Like there was a shared value that faith is important. And then there's trust. Trust here in North America and around the world in that cultural context, there was a high level of trust for the silent boomer and X generation. A high level of trust, meaning we wanted to give the benefit of trust away. We trusted before we distrusted. In authority, especially. And then there was morality. There was this like this high standard of morals. Really, all of that led to a high moral standard of, you know, kind of a Judeo-Christian kind of ethic that we wanted to do the right thing and live by the right life and live by the right values, I should say. And now it wasn't all good because honestly, some of this turned into religion as well. But there still was a high standard there. And this is the experience that these three generations would have grown up. But as I mentioned earlier, in 1981, this whole generational nuclear bomb mixed with pumpkin spice lattes and skinny jeans kind of showed up on the scene, right? Called the millennials happened. And things started changing rapidly for the millennials. Right? They started in a world like this. But I grew up in kind of a similar role, but being a cusper, I had a little bit of both worlds. I had my foot in both worlds. But they grew up in a more typical and traditional, that would have been me. I grew up in a home where we still had a phone. That was plugged into the wall kind of thing, right? In fact, we had one of those ones that had a rotary. Anyone ever know what the rotary? Do you ever see the rotary? You go, some of you are like, nah, nah, like, come on, could this go any faster? Like, right? I mean, you had to wait for it to spin back around to do a thing, right? Yeah. Like, we would never do that now. We would kick that thing out the door today, right? Immediately, it takes way too long. We talk to our watches now. Like, so I grew up in that home, And like my dad, he had a pager. Anyone ever see a pager before? You're crazy. And then cell phones came. My dad's cell phone was like this big. You pull this antenna. Oh, it's crazy. I can't hear you. It's like, oh man, like lots of fun. And then I got my own cell phone when I turned 18. Like 18, can you imagine? Some of my kids had phones way before that. And just thinking about the world we grew up in, the technology. You know, do you remember who here remembers Blockbuster? Yeah. Yeah, I like Blockbuster. Like you could still rent a DVD. Ever hear about a DVD? You know what a DVD is? Oh, that's good. Okay, we're on the right page. Okay, popcorn? No, popcorn. So I could rent a DVD from Blockbuster, buy some popcorn, maybe a little bit of licorice, order pizza by phone at my house. No skip yet, right? And then sit back and watch my rented DVD movie and eat my pizza. And then growing up together, see, Angela and I married right out of high school. And I think our first bill after my late fees from Blockbuster was probably Netflix. But just kidding, it wasn't. But like I had a foot in the old world is what I'm saying. And this is where we'd be millennials, a foot in the old, but they grew up in a very different kind of world as things began to transition. So we're like kind of this cusper generation. And especially Gen Z have experienced. And I pray this stirs us up a little bit just for some empathy tonight. Because I think we need some empathy for one another sometimes. We forget. We sometimes have us versus them in the sixth generation home. Like, mom, stay in the basement. You're embarrassing me. Right? I want to play Fortnite. Leave me alone. But we've experienced this, and I just hope maybe a little bit of empathy for us because we've grown up. See, here's what the next, Leah, Let's go to the next one, to the millennials and there we go. Like, so life is different for us, right? Life now, it's frantic, it's busy, it's go, go, go. In fact, the average work week, listen to this, friends, in North America is 47 hours now. Right? We've almost added a full work day to our week, and that doesn't even count the emails and the after hours on phones that you're trying to still catch up with. And we don't, this is the way it works now. We're working harder and longer hours than the generation before. Maybe not harder, but longer hours in some ways. There's some hardworking generations here. Faith is now at the margins. It's no longer a shared value. In fact, we don't feel like we should talk about it or like we can talk about it. So it's pushed to the bottom of the list. Trust, unfortunately, trust has been broken, so we distrust before we trust now. See, trust was implicit before. It was like we trusted until trust was broken. Now it's like trust is already broken. We have to actually build trust. Right, especially when it comes to authority or institutions and like the church even, which has led to a situation now of morality, which we'll just kind of loosely define as moral tolerance, which is really, this is the world that we're currently living in. It's gone from a high moral standard to this level of this idea of moral tolerance. And tolerance in its original form or in its truest form means that all people have equal value. And we do believe that. We do believe that people have equal value on this earth. That's right. Whether they agree with us or not, humanity has value. We agree with that. That's something we can agree with as the generations. And that's a beautiful thing. But it's seeped. Well, what's seeped into our culture somehow this has become a norm that we no longer see tolerance that way anymore. We actually have changed the definition subtly, but it's big to where it's not about people having equal value. It's that all ideas have equal value now. It's no longer just the humanity aspect of our lives. It's that we, our own idea has equal value, which means everyone, we believe, has the right to have their own idea, right? And then check this out. If you disagree with my idea, I will devalue as a person. Like, we're talking about family values and thinking generations, what I'm trying to help us do tonight. And if you come up against my idea, I will take you out like nobody's business, right? Right? Have you all seen the comment sections on Facebook? You know, some of you have. Some of you don't even know what Facebook is, but that's okay too. You don't need to know. Values are now about people, and that's a kind of an unfortunate place to be, that the value is actually about everyone's ideas being together. It's actually kind of a toxic place to be because everyone's opinion is right and everyone's mind putting it like, you've seen it. And this is where it's led. Instead of having this ancient pathway where we're passing on values from generation to generation, now what we're doing is we're in a disconnected generation from each other generationally. So we're not getting those values. We speak different languages. So that's the third one. I think I have for us on the slide too as well, for that we're disconnected. Because I want you to write this down. I want you to think about this. I want you to reflect on this. We speak in different languages and we've had different experiences. We actually now have different expectations. And of course, this is all actually being driven by, I believe, the enemy of everything good in this world, who would love to do just what happened in Judges 17 and verses 6. This is what God's trying to protect us from, I believe. And what the enemy would love us to do. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And that's exactly how the enemy would love us to live, to break the value or to break the opportunity to pass on the ancient pathways to our kids, which has always been God's heart for us. And this next thing I want to share is this a little bit heavy, but this is just where we're living right now. We've got to recognize it. So I think we can see change in our society as a church and as a family who's following Jesus, and we truly have become disconnected. In fact, everyone, because everybody has their own idea, it's almost like we've kind of grown our own kind of religion out of those ideas. And we've built a wall around it. And said, like, I'm just going to believe what I want to believe. You believe what that's your truth, but it's my truth, right? You've heard this before. But this is the impact of that philosophy or that ideology. And this was actually written by a cultural anthropologist, Margaret Mead, back in the 60s. Some of you might know her. She said this. I think I have it for you on the slide, too. Throughout human history, in all cultures, parents and grandparents have helped their young understand life and the future. However, she says, I anticipate that a time is coming where technology and culture changes so fast that for the first time in human history, children will have to figure out for themselves what their values will be. Now, let's see law of that for a moment. It's fancy for rest, pause. And I think it's a good weight. It's not a crushing weight. And how many of you might agree that this looks a lot like the world that we're actually living in? So what does that mean for us then, church? What that ultimately means is this, that we can either be discouraged by it, which in Jesus' name, we're not going to get discouraged. That's not the point here. Or we can make some really good decisions right now, tonight, that can impact a generation that we're still we're still in the handoff zone, right? We're in the relay zone of six generations. It's not too late to learn a couple things and to pass things on. We just got to make that decision to do so. And friends, I absolutely believe that we are in a season as God's people where we can choose to have a divergent mindset from our host culture. We can make a different decision. Come on, somebody. As God's people, we can take on another mentality, which is what I see so clearly in Luke 10 and verse 2. It says this, Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Like, there is work to do, work to be done. So what? Question is, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. This is actually a prayer request to Jesus that we in our generation can take a hold of and just say, you know what? We're recognizing there's a harvest field around us. And what is the harvest field? A place that needs working laborers. It's untended, but there's a lot of opportunity to go out there and to be the workers, like to be the change. If you want the change, be the change we learned last couple weeks ago. And I want us just to sign up and Jesus, to be the workers, to take in the harvest field. We're at a moment of decision. What do we need to do? We can actually take on a generational mindset to think generationally. And as we finish out our time today, I want to unpack what that looks like. Simple idea, but it's a mandate for our lives, actually. And I believe if you've been discouraged and you've been looking for a way to help the world around you and the generations around you, generation up, generation down, whatever that might look, I really believe God wants to give us some help today. And so parents, what I want to do, God wants to give us a way for our coworkers. God wants to give us hope today to help the world around us. So let's look at Paul. Let's see what Paul says about this. Paul's an amazing example of generational mindset, by the way, a generational mentality. And I believe it was because he knew that if he did not think multi-generationally, which is a big word right there, the church would never be established. He could start it, but it would never be established. It would never continue beyond. And so summarized in two different places, we see how Paul talks about this mentality of being a generationally thinking church. He says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for what I receive from the Lord, what do? I pass on to you. So he's receiving something and then he's passing on. And then there's a little bit longer form in 2 Timothy 2. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Speaking to Timothy, he is here. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust. Everybody say entrust. It's a big word. Entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is the truth of a generational mindset, by the way. Now, I want you to write this first thing down. It was in this very first verse. The language that I really want us to lock in on is this. Number one, we personally need to receive from God. Because that's where it all begins. That's where it all starts. And this might be kind of obvious, but maybe not. But if we don't have it, we don't have it ourselves. We don't have it to give. And I love how personal Paul's making it. He says, for what I receive from God, now I pass on to you. It wasn't what you knew, Paul. It wasn't what you know, Chris. It wasn't what I heard around me, or it wasn't what I saw other people living out. You know, what I have to give you, it's personal. And the best thing we can do is pass it on, our own personal experience with God. And that word receive, friends, in the original language in 1 Corinthians, is not like a passive receive, like the mail. Mail just comes. You passively receive. You go check it every once in a while, right? You're waiting on a package, and when am I going to receive it? You go check the online. Still not here. Never. Canada Post is on strike anyway, so you're not going to get it anymore. But that word receive is actually aggressive. It's like eating, because when you eat something, you receive it, you ingest it, you consume it, it becomes a part of who you are. Now it becomes a nourishment for your body. And Paul is kind of aggressive with this, like after fasting, you know, I don't know if you've ever fasted, you can't get to that Chinese buffet fast enough, right? You're like, I'm going to eat two plates. I cannot wait. That's the kind of aggressive of receiving that he's talking about. Oh, you watch me. I'm going to receive all right. And they'll be shoveling in fast with all kinds of, you know, like whatever, grunts and aggression. Like, I've got to have all this, Lord. See, God wants to stir his church right now, friends. At this crossroads moment, a new passion to personally receive from him. Why? Because he wants you to have a personal mindset that thinks generationally. He wants to see you pass on what he's given. He wants to pass on to somebody else, because that's how God thinks, and that's the value system that he wants us to have. We've got a world that's crazy. We've got an important moment to live out. The world needs something, and we've got it. We've got to have it as well if you don't have it. Or we don't have it to give. And I love that God uses Paul to talk about this, because Paul, he was not one of the original disciples, by the way. Like, Paul missed the first 3 years of Jesus. And then he got busy trying to kill all those Christians and found Jesus. It's never too late for you to receive. And if today is your first day as a Christian, it's not too late for your life or for your family, for your neighbors. God can redeem all things, as we were talking about earlier tonight in our worship session. We've just got to make the decision, though, to personally receive all that God has for me so that I can pass it on. So here's the challenge with this idea, and we're going to build from this on how we can pass it. But here's the idea and the challenge from this day on. Beloved City Church, we're going to go for it. Values, biblical values is what we build on. And we're going to go deep in God's word together. And here's the challenge for me and my house, and I want you to own this challenge with me if you can. As for me and my house, like I'm going to be built on the word of God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. As for me and my house, I'm not going to miss out what God's doing in my life. I'm going to be in church on Sunday, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to give my time, my energy, my finance. Like, I don't want to mess up the flow of God in my life. And you've heard me say this before, probably. If not, we've offered the challenge of give me a year of your life for a discipleship track that's designed for you to find freedom, to discover your purpose, and to make a difference. Give us a year of your life and see what God does in your life and through your life in a year from now. So here's New Year's coming, 2025. Let it be a year to give God a full year at Beloved City Church. Give me a year. We're at a crossroads. This is your year. We're going to soak all, because I want to receive something from God, right? Because we have nothing to give unless we personally receive. You can't pour anything out of an empty cup. I know you'd be praying in your prayer closet. I love it. You pray in your prayer closet, right? And I know some of you are faithful to it, but many of you are not. And we want to help you with that. We want to help you learn how to have a prayer life. We want to help you learn how to read scripture and how to interpret scripture appropriately and how to be faithful in serving. And what does that look like to serve in God's great mission in the first place? And then here's the second half. Again, kind of obvious, but we're going to focus on the second half of the generational mentality is we intentionally pass it on to others. And that word intentionally is so huge. We intentionally pass this on to others. See, entrust is a big word, but entrust does not mean to throw at. You know, sometimes I think we want to throw stuff at the next generation because they're kind of pissing you off or whatever, right? And we don't just want to throw the book at them or whatever it might be. Do you want to, you know, throw something on Facebook, whatever? Or even at the last generation, the first, whatever generation you're throwing things at. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. But what it really looks like in that word entrusting informs us in the original language. It looks like a bank deposit where you carefully take it. And anyone ever done a bank deposit where you just drive by and throw it at the bank? No, right? That's crazy. Like when you deposit your cash at the bank, you go and stand in line. Somebody have to fill a little paper thing or whatever. Like, I don't know how, you know, you don't just go in and throw money at it. You take your money in. Like, you know, you're driving by, you're hoping it's going to get in the right account. Like, just take it. No, you go in line, you stand there, you go in line, you wait the time, and you deposit it. You entrust the bank with it, knowing that the interest that you've gotten or the money you're putting in is going to grow. Like, you're trusting them to do something with it as well. It's going to be a compounding interest or in the next, you know, this is what God has called us to do, is what, by the way. To personally receive and then to intentionally entrust, to pass on to someone else. And maybe right now you might be like, hey, I'm kind of overwhelmed with this actually. So where do I start? Well, I think if we can help this next generation answer three questions, I believe we can see God do an amazing thing right now in Gen Y and Gen Z and Gen A. Because I'm telling you all something, there is gold in these generations that God is raising up in this house. So friends, let's entrust what God has given us and let's go to work in the harvest field that he's given us. And there's three things that should be at the top of our list as we're reaching the next generation, as we're thinking generationally. Number one is help them answer the question, what is truth? Here's the question you need to write down. What is truth? Help the next generation answer this question. This is the question that everyone is asking. And generations who are here, like, you know, the silent and the boomer and the exes, you had that time in your life too where you asked some of those questions. And maybe some of you are here and you're still asking that question and we can still help you with that. And John 18 and 37 says this. There's tension around this question, by the way. But Pilate says, he says this to Jesus, you are king. Jesus responds, you say I'm king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love truth recognize that what I say is truth. And then Pilate says, what is truth? Like, this is an old question, but it's still a question that's relevant today. What is truth? That question right there is the fundamental question of humanity that is at the core of our hearts, at the core of our lives. And this is a fundamental question that people are asking. And anywhere we see disorder, anywhere we see brokenness, what is it at the very core? What is it? It's a place in our lives and in our culture where we're not living out truth. Because John 8 tells us that where the truth is, there is freedom. There is liberty. So when we find truth, we actually find freedom. So anywhere in our lives that we're actually not free is just a place where we have not experienced truth. Let me just say that again. Anywhere in our lives where we're not experiencing freedom is because we have not experienced truth in that aspect of our life. So what is truth? And I love this next verse in John 17. It says, the Bible makes this really clear. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Everybody say, your word. Come on, the B-I-B-L-E is still the book for me, right? And it sounds a little weird in 2024, all right? Well, hey, like I said, normal's not working. So I'll take some weird because it's still the book that I want to build my life on. It's still the book I want to build my values on. I want to build my family on. I want to build a church on, build whatever I'm build a business on this, right? Not to make money off of, but my business is going to have ethics and values and morals that are built on this word. It's not, again, it's not just enough to throw it at the next generation and say, figure it out, put it where you think it's supposed to go. It's actually, we have the opportunity to help them answer that question, not just by knowing what the truth is, but by actually living it out, by experiencing it, because it's got to be intentional. And Pilate was in front of Jesus and he said, what is truth? So we've got to be intentional with this. And this is actually an opportunity for us. And I want you guys to know, you know, here at our church, like we're going to focus on this like never before. Don't miss a Sunday for you to personally receive from what God has for you. And I can also tell you, your kids are getting an incredible experience upstairs tonight, learning what it means to follow Jesus. Like, it's not just babysitting. Like, it's not that. It's what I love about our kids' ministry right now is they're being taught in God's word, fundamentals of God's values and principles, not just what it is, but how to live it out as well. I love our kids team. Amazing job, kids team that are still in the room tonight. But I'm telling you, God has called us to reach the next generation, to empower, to impact, to be intentional. But let me just ratchet up just a little bit. Are you still with me? Are you okay? We're 15 minutes over past, and that's okay. We're going to get there. We're going to end soon, okay? We're going to just ratchet up just for a moment. I'm going to focus in on one group right here. The best opportunity for this to really make a difference in our family starts with us dads. So let me talk to you dads for a moment. And I want this to be a challenge for us dads in the house. And if you're not a dad yet and you want to be a dad, take this as a challenge for your future kids as well. And I'm looking at myself first because it can be so discouraging right now in this world. But I'm telling you, God has called us as men of God to step up like never before in this year, in 2024 to 2025, as we're moving forward. And I believe that God's calling us. So let's step up, men. Let's step up as husbands. Let's step up as dads. And you want proof of this? Check this out. It says, you know, I've got this for a slide for you. Yes, I got it. If a family member comes to Christ, the influence that they have on the rest of the family, this just speaks overall of our spiritual influence. And the wife is 18%. Kids are 22%. Kind of highly, but dads, 94, like dads, your spiritual influence is bigger than you can possibly, this is research that gives us these details. Like your influence is bigger than you can possibly imagine. And I don't know what your experience with God has been. So there's no, I'm not trying to give, you know, be condemning or judgy or anything. And you may say, I'm just now journeying into this whole Christian thing. Maybe you're new to following Jesus. And listen, it's never too late. Go, dads, go after God and receive all that he has for you and just be committed to it. Don't give up in 3 days just because you didn't see a miracle take place. Trust him. Go after God. Seek him with your ask, seek, and knock, right? You will receive from God. Dads, come on. You can be the generational influence in your households. And we receive, and that's what we want to do. Go after God to receive it. Just be committed. What I receive, even as it's new in my own life, I'm going to immediately pass it on to others. Right? Like never before. And just assert myself. And come on, man, asserting ourselves like never before. If we have this kind of influence, 94%, that kind of influence. And the question is really, what does the Bible say about whatever it is that you're thinking about? As for me and my house in 2024 and beyond, we're just not going to make a move until we find out what God says. That's how I can assert myself as a man of God in my house. We're going to ask God about this. We're going to go into a scripture. We're going to pray about it. As for me in my house, we're just not going to make a move until we find out what God's saying. Well, what if we don't know? I'm telling you, get in the word of God. Get into a city group so you can deep dive into the word with other people, right? And as you learn and begin to grow in it, let's just make a commitment. Come on, somebody, we don't make a move until we see what God's word says about it. So pray about it, seek counsel for it. And as you do that, it will snowball in your family, your kids, your spouse, your neighbors. It will change everything. The fundamental question we're talking about is, what is truth? Here's the second one. Where do I belong? Many of you are asking the question still, where do I belong? Belonging. If you could do one thing in your family, it's make an environment of belonging in your household. You want to have a great family? You want to have great friendships? Create a home where people feel like they can actually belong. Because belonging brings identity. Belonging brings joy. It brings confidence. It brings security. And even on a bad day, I don't want to leave it that. Like, even if I want to leave it, come on, teenagers, you're like, I want out of this. I'm running away from home. Like, I tried running away from home when I was a kid. But you, even if I want to leave it, what I have there is better than anything I can get for free anywhere else. That's for sure. Right? But you've got to foster it in your home, that sense of belonging. You got to cultivate it. And it's not just parents. I think kids, we have an opportunity as well. Teenagers, we have an opportunity to create belonging in the home. I think it's really important that we own that and foster it and cultivate it. Like every time I go to the big city or I find myself in a place that is unfamiliar to me, what do I do? Like I go to Vancouver and I don't really know this place and I pull up my smartphone, I open up the map and the map says, you are here. Ding, ding, ding. There's a little blue thing. Check, you know. That's what belonging does in our homes. In the moment we knew where we were, then I can map out a pathway from there. Belonging says you're here. And every kid needs that in our homes. And what I recognize is this, that we can create that. That's something we can actually do. And by the way, great ways to create that. Here's one. Share your family values. Talk about them at the dinner table. What's a dinner table? We didn't know what that is anymore, right? Like, I know we got to work for it. We got to create it, foster it, creating those, celebrating those. Can I tell you maybe the simplest way that you can create these moments in your family is by storytelling? In your family environment, just start telling stories about your family. A marker of a healthy family is they can actually tell the top 10 stories of their family. I had to stop and think about this weekend. How many stories does my kids know about my life or about Angela and I or about what God's done in our home and the miracles that God has done? How God rescued me, set me up, those funny moments. Every family has a story. So just start telling the stories in your home. At your dinner table, before bed, right? That creates belonging. Just tell stories. And honestly, right here, I'm also speaking to anyone who's here who might say, it's going to be hard for me in that area because I still don't feel like I belong. Or maybe you came from a messed up kind of situation in your home where the stories are just crazy. Ask God, God, help me to see the moments where I can share stories of you being involved and how you set me free, how you redirected my pathways. God, I know there's a story for me to tell. And maybe it's also the story of you finding freedom in those moments that were actually really tough to go through. Psalm 68 and 6. This is why it's so important, because this is God sets the lonely in families. And no matter what you feel like right now, this verse is important. You are invited. God sets the lonely into families. You know, we are a young church. After the COVID pandemic, we launched in-person services on Easter Sunday 2022, and it's been such an amazing experience since. And what I love is hearing the stories. Every story of provision, of miracles, of healings, of new jobs and housing, spiritual breakthroughs. I love, God has brought a lot of people from very diverse experiences together, and we all some kind of strange. I get it. We're really strange, but an amazing family at the same time. And I just want to say today, no matter where you are, even if you're online today, there's still room for you. This family's still growing. You're like, yeah, but I'm not a Christian. That's okay. Come on. You're welcome still here at Beloved City Church. Yeah, but my lifestyle, you're still welcome here at Beloved City Church, right? You're like, I don't have it all. You're still welcome. There's still a place for you to belong. And we just want to invite you into a family because God sets the lonely into families. Come on, church. Can we encourage anyone today that maybe you feel like an outsider today? There are no outsiders here. God wants to set you in a family. You belong. You're welcome just like you are. And as you come, we're going to keep pointing you to Jesus and let you experience God in such a tremendous and personal way. That's what God's way is, right? And I love the fact that we have Discover Family online. You can jump in. You can take steps. You can learn what it means to be part of the family, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I love what we're doing here at this church and what God's doing. It's no accident. Let me just wrap up here real quick. I'm going to give you scripture, Ephesians 2 and 10. Why does this matter? What is truth? Where do I belong? And here's the last one. Does my life matter? Does my life matter? Some of you might be thinking, I don't know if my life matters. But for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, this is Ephesians 2:10. So we can do things he planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. He created you in Christ Jesus. See, the two greatest moments in our life is the moment you're born and the moment we find out why. One of the greatest things that we can do, church, together is to fight for this generation, to show them that they're a masterpiece, that God made you uniquely. That's amazing. Just show them the good news, the gospel, that God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And I'm here today. I would love all of you to think of your own story. And we've got a long ways to go. We still do. But that's okay. God still wants to work in our lives. God still wants to work through our story and to share that and to do what God wants us to accomplish in the earth today by being that relationship, by opening that space in our home to share those stories and create belonging in our homes. And God wants to do that in us tonight. And this generation needs it like never before. When you see something good in someone, we just talk about, just say it. We just affirm it, right? We see it. We call it out on them, but we don't stop there. We also challenge one another. Why? Because we love you. But come on, can I get amen? We love and we don't just stop now. We love and there's a few things we got to get right sometimes. And so, you know, that's the way God has. We don't just let our kids figure it out on their own. What do? We correct them. We direct them. We guide them. We equip them. We empower them. And I'm telling you, this generation actually loves to be challenged. And we know that when they know they're loved, they love to be challenged because they're untethered, they're drifting, and God can use in small ways and in big ways in our homes and in our communities. And I just believe this with all my heart in this moment. And I pray that tonight you will leave with a little bit of encouragement that God can use you, God can use us in a big way in our spheres, our circles of influence to see those generational lines that we have division quite often in, reconnected through ancient pathways. And I pray that in Jesus' name over this church. Come on, put your hands together. Y'all believe it tonight? I hope you were challenged in a small way tonight. Think generationally. We personally receive from God. What do? We intentionally give it to others. Let's just pray. All around the room, if you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus.